Our reading this morning is, of course, from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. It's probably not a surprise that we're doing this passage on this day. We're reading from verse 1 down to verse 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." I wonder whether anyone here is into roller coaster rides. Anyone enjoy those? No? The shaking of the head? No? Oh, one person. Wonderful. Well, I have to say, I used to enjoy them when I was younger. Now, do you enjoy them as well? Yeah? Two people? Wonderful. But now, just looking at them makes me feel a little bit sick, I have to say. Watching everyone screaming, going upside down, makes me feel a bit ill. But there was a time when it was the thing I did. When we went to the fun parks, I would avoid all the waltzers and all that and go straight for the roller coasters. And one year, I went to Alton Towers. Never been to Alton Towers before. Used to go to Drayton Manor Park and Zoo because that was nearer to us. But I went to Alton Towers and a new ride had just opened. It was called the Black Hole. Don't know whether anyone's familiar with that one. But basically, it was a roller coaster inside like a building canopy that they built, so it was in darkness. Now, because it was so new, no one knew what happened in the darkness. So you were waiting, thinking, well, what is going to happen? All we knew is that it would go up and up and up, and then suddenly something would happen. That's what we've been told. So we went inside, and myself and my friend, and you sat in these little things, and you sat two to a seat. So one sat behind and one sat in front. And so we're like in there, put the seatbelt on. They only had a little seatbelt in those days. I'm sure that was very dangerous. But anyway, and we started off and it got dark and we went up and up and up really slowly. At first we were excited. We're on a roller coaster. Then we started to get a little bit frightened. What is going to happen? Up and up and up. Creak, clank, 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 creak, clank, 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 clank. On and on it went. When suddenly we got to the top and plummeted. 15 metres, plummeted, swerved, round, chinked about, came out into the daylight and got off the ride. I walked out of there and I have to say I was so excited and absolutely terrified at the same time. I had that mixture of emotions that is so hard to understand. You know, that tingling excitement and that fear that won't go away. That mixture of emotions that accompanies an event that takes you out of your comfort zone. That accompanies an event that you've never experienced before, in which you are not in control of. That strange, conflicting mixture of emotions. Excitement on the one hand and fear on the other. And thinking about that, when I read this passage here on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, I imagine these were the same emotions that the disciples must have felt. Because as they gathered together on the 50th day after the Passover, during the Jewish harvest festival, they were gathered together waiting. Not to offer the first fruits of their harvest and pray for the rest of their crop, as all the other Jews in Jerusalem were there for, but instead waiting for something to happen. Waiting for the promise of Jesus to be fulfilled. Waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. And it was as they were gathered together with this anticipation that suddenly, and seemingly without any warning at all, things started to happen. Firstly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and sweeping through the space where they were gathered, filled the whole house where they were sitting, taking them, I imagine, totally by surprise and throwing them into excitement, confusion, fear, and wonder, as if they were starting on the descent which they had been waiting for in their roller coaster. And then, as if that weren't enough, as they looked around at one another, horrified, excited, sensing the adventure, they saw something else. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to land on each one of them, lighting up the room, bathing them in warmth, and at that moment, filling them with the promised Holy Spirit. So that when they finally opened their mouths to scream or cheer or chatter with excitement at what was going on, they found that they began to speak in other tongues. As they opened their mouths to express their excitement and fear at this amazing ride which they were on, they found they were speaking in other languages. Not just gusting winds, flames that targeted individuals, but also speaking in other languages. Inner transformation. Talk about an all-round experience. Talk about excitement. Talk about fear. Talk about entering into a situation you're not in control of. I mean, I have to tell you, since I went on the black hole experience, I've been on many rides. Corkscrew, log flume, pirate ship. And I've experienced many times when I felt both excited and fearful, but never anything like this in the book of Acts. The Pentecost ride, as I like to call it, is a ride and a half. It is a great ride, and it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. You see, it wasn't going to be a private ride like the black hole inside a house where no one else could see and no one else could hear, only enjoyed by a few disciples. Oh no, every Jew in Jerusalem was about to be invited to take the ride as well. Because when the experience got out, when others heard this commotion that was happening to the disciples, these flames, this wind, this speaking, a crowd came together in bewilderment, utterly amazed. In fact, the Bible says they were amazed and perplexed, wondering what on earth was going on. Wondering what on earth was going on this day of Pentecost. And you know, I guess that's not unusual really, is it? I guess it's not unusual because in a sense, that's what this passage does, both back in the day, throughout history, and also today as well. That's what this passage does. It makes people look, and it makes people wonder, and it makes people think, what on earth is going on? When the Holy Spirit of God comes down onto his people at Pentecost, what on earth is going on? Fire, wind, filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues. What on earth is going on? And more to the point, is this what always happens when God's Holy Spirit arrives? Is this something which happens today? Is this what God wants for all of his people? You know, this is one of those passages which raises a lot of questions and which either makes us feel excited by what the Holy Spirit might do or absolutely fearful of what God might do to us at any moment. It's one of those passages which creates today, just like it did back then, both excitement and fear for many people. But you see, here's the thing about this passage. Here's the thing, because although, yes, it is a roller coaster ride of a passage, if you like, it's exciting and it is fearful. In one sense, it's actually nothing new. It's actually nothing new. It should not surprise us, because there are many times in the Bible when God arrives and he's accompanied by strange phenomena. There are many times when God appears accompanied by wind and fire. Take the burning bush, for example. Take the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Take the arrival of the Ten Commandments, as just a few examples. In the Bible, these phenomena were used as a sign that God was here, that God had arrived, that God was among his people. They're not unusual, not unusual at all in the story of God and his people. They may be scary and they may be exciting, but they're certainly not unusual. What is unusual, however, and perhaps what should excite us and scare us more when we think about Pentecost, is not the phenomenon, not the wind and the flames and things like that, but the amazing intimacy of God, the amazing intimacy of Almighty God when they gathered together in Jerusalem. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came into the lives of his people, not just the leaders, not just the 12, but the lives of all his disciples here, it wasn't the phenomenon that attracted the Jews who were gathered for the festival of Pentecost. It wasn't the wind and the flames and the filling of the Holy Spirit that drew the people on the day of Pentecost to see what was happening with the disciples. It was the fact that this group of people, these Galileans, these people who were uneducated from a backwater town, were standing in the middle of Jerusalem, bold as you like, speaking to all the Jews from the Jewish world of the day and speaking to them in their own dialect. Speaking to them in their own dialect. So that they could understand, not standing there in the middle of Jerusalem speaking in Greek, which was the language of the day, not standing there in the middle of Jerusalem speaking in a few well-known dialects that most could pick up, but speaking to each individual person in their own tiny little dialect so that everyone could understand what was going on. You see, at Pentecost, God didn't just come and sweep through his church by the power of his Holy Spirit, gathering as many as he could. He didn't come to bring a spiritual phenomenon which people had never seen the likes of before. He came to send his Holy Spirit to enable each person to meet with him, understand him, and have an intimate relationship with him. He came to speak to people personally. That's what drew the crowds on that day. That's what caused bewilderment. That's what brought amazement. That's what made some make fun of the disciples and say they have had too much wine. It was not the power or the phenomenon. It was the intimacy of God in the lives of the disciples, on display for everyone to see. Do you know, I was reading a story the other day out of a book of stories of people who have lived their lives for God. And because they've lived their lives for God, they have got into dangerous situations. Many of them have been executed. And I was reading a story about a young girl in Asia in the 1970s. She was a 16 or 17-year-old girl. And she used to meet secretly with a group of people to study the Bible, because you weren't allowed to have a Bible and you weren't allowed to worship God and you weren't allowed to study. And they used to meet in a room and they'd study together each evening. And one evening, communist guards found out that they were there together studying this Bible. And so they burst into the room and they grabbed the Bible off the pastor and they threw it on the floor. And they said, "You're not going to live tonight until you kneel down and spit on that Bible. Then we'll let you go. If you don't do that, you're not going to live." And they pointed at a woman and they said, "You first, come on." And so the woman walked forward and she leant over the Bible and she spat on it. And they let her go. And then they pointed at a man and they said, "Come on, you next." And the man walked forward and he managed to spit a little bit. And they let him go. And then they pointed to the young girl and they said, "Come on, you now." And she walked forward and she looked at the Bible. And overcome with love for God and the intimacy of her relationship with him, she fell on her knees and she started to cry. And she picked up the Bible and she wiped off the spit. And she said, "What have they done to your word? What have they done to your wonderful word?" And she refused to spit on it. And because of that, that night, she was executed by the guards because she refused to do it. Her intimacy with God didn't allow her to spit on his word. And for that, she had to die that night. You see, the intimacy of God in the life of a person has a great effect. It draws many reactions. But whatever reaction it draws, it cannot be ignored. It cannot be ignored. I mean, when Jesus walked on this earth and showed an intimacy with God that had never been seen before, he experienced many reactions. He was kissed. He was spat at. He was worshipped. He was followed. He was rejected. He was welcomed. He was betrayed. He was plotted against. He was killed. People, when they came into contact with Jesus, were amazed, bewildered, angry, shocked, loving, challenged, mocking. But they did not ignore him. They did not ignore Jesus when they saw his intimacy with God. Sure, he performed some wonders and miracles, and that drew a few people. But what was so challenging and what was so transforming was his intimate relationship with his Father. And as the disciples followed in his footsteps at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking personally to the people of the day, it was that intimate relationship with God that marked them out as well. Not the flames or the wind, but the fact that God was in their lives in such a way that he could not be ignored. And you know, today, in our world, where phenomenon is high on the agenda, you know, where things have to be better and better, where progression is the key, where big events last longer and are more spectacular, I sometimes wonder whether our Christianity has lost something of the personal too. Because, you know, we try our best to put on good events, don't we? We try our best to run Sunday services, to organise holiday clubs, to put on summer camps, to visit people in need, to put on club and event and club and event. And, you know, that's not wrong. In fact, that's good. That's what Jesus asks us to do, to reach out to people. But if this is all we do, if this is what our focus is, if in our world we just become another corporate entity that meets social needs and tries to create a certain amount of phenomena, then I worry that we are missing out. And more importantly, I worry that other people are missing out too. you know, when I was in my teens, I went to a youth group in our village. It was a Christian youth group, and it was about 100 strong. And the reason I went is because everyone went, because that's what happened. My sister was there, all her friends were there, so I went. And we did some great things together. We'd go on camps every year, we'd go on weekends every year, we'd have bowling, we'd have laser quest, we'd have sleepovers, we'd do all sorts of things. And I enjoyed it, and I loved going. They created a certain amount of phenomena that I needed as a teenager. But you know, the thing that drew me to Jesus, the thing that caused me to give my life to God, was not the fact that we did lots of things and that I was all together with another group of teenagers. It was the fact that when I looked at these people, when I looked at these people in this group and at the leaders who ran it, I looked at their lives and I saw something different. I looked at their lives and I saw something that I didn't have. And I thought, I want that. I want that peace. I want that love. I want that joy. I want what they have in their life. I don't want to just enjoy what they enjoy. I want to be like them. Have that relationship that I don't seem to have. And it was their relationship with God that drew me to Jesus. Not what we did, but what the people were like in that group. You see, it's not so much what we do that makes a difference. It is our intimate relationship with God when we do these things that matters. It's our intimacy with God which people are challenged and surprised by. Because the thing is, we have an amazing God, don't we? We have an amazing God, a God who holds the universe in one hand and longs to live intimately with us in the other. We have an amazing God, not an impersonal God, but a God who wants to guide us, empower us, encourage us, be with us. A God who wants to be so intimate with us that he has put his spirit into our lives. And that's what makes the difference. You see, we're not just a group of individuals who are trying to be good, and we're not just a group of people who long to meet together and sing songs together. We are the people of God who have an intimate relationship with our God. That's what makes us who we are. That's what keeps us who we are. That's what the difference is. The Holy Spirit of God given to each person at Pentecost, so that we might have a living relationship with him. You see, in all truth, we can put on loads of events. We can plan Sunday services, we can run holiday clubs, we can do camps, we can put on loads of different things all day long. But it's only when we live intimately with our God in a deep personal relationship for all to see that people around will know that God exists and he longs to be intimate with them too. We need to guard this relationship. We need to work on this relationship. We need to have it at the center of our lives. You see, our God loves us so much, and he loves everyone else so much as well. So let's not be a people who just focus our attention on simply trying to create different phenomena to attract people. But instead, let's be a people who declare the wonders of God as the disciples did at Pentecost. Not just by what we do, but by living out our intimate relationship with him in everything that we do and every place that we are. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that at Pentecost there was a lot of excitement and the power of your Holy Spirit was there. And I thank you that people could not ignore that. But I thank you more than anything that what drew people to you was the fact that you were so intimate with them. the fact that you don't just create lots of wonders and lots of things for people to look at, but you long to live in their lives. And Lord, I pray as your people here today that you would help us to guard our relationship with you, to keep it strong. You would help us to develop our relationship with you, that we would have a deep, intimate relationship with you, that others would look at us and see that and long for that too. Help us where we have become cold, where we have become distant, to draw back to you. Help us where we are struggling to be able to see you and draw close to you. Help us where we've become tired to be able to come to you and pick up your burden, which is light and easy. Thank you that we are your people, and that's not just a name, but it is a truth and it makes a difference. And I pray by your Spirit you would help us to live differently. I ask it in Jesus' name.